Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to go over this passage again and look at what it has to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the importance of it. Father, we pray you'll just grip our hearts. We have a risen Savior today. A Savior who has accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished to redeem the human race entirely. Not halfway, but in all the way, Savior. Indeed, in all the way home, Savior. So we are thankful today we can open the Word of God with rejoicing hearts, that we can listen to your Word and feel and know the blessing that comes from understanding the truth and being liberated in our souls. So we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. We look at the deliverance that Jesus Christ brings to us first from the, anybody remember? First from the punishment of sin. First from the punishment of sin. Secondly, from the power of sin. And thirdly, from the presence of sin. You had two of them there, hadn't you? Yeah, deliverance that God brings from punishment, from power, and from the presence of sin. It's an all-the-way Savior. He's done everything, and he's done it well. And yet, when we read this passage of Scripture, Paul's writing to them, and he's writing because some of them were saying there was no resurrection. Some of them were saying this is all there is. And we talked about that a little bit last week. I'm going to read over this passage again. For I delivered to you, first of all, or that which is of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, according to the Scripture. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one who was born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. We saw that story in the book of Acts, didn't we, about Paul? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Any blessing, any mercy, anything that you have experienced in your life of goodness, it is by the grace of God. It is not by what you have accomplished. It is by the grace of God. God's undeserving favor on you. You know, that takes a load off your shoulder if you understand it properly. That it's God's grace that carries you forward. It's God's grace that enables you to live this Christian life. It's God's grace that enables you to be transformed from an old way of life to a new way of life. And that's what he said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't useless. But what did it do? But he says, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Paul says, he's not boasting about himself here. He said, the grace of God was upon me with such power and with such presence that I worked more, I labored more than all of the apostles put together. And he actually did. But he wasn't saying it to glorify himself. Yet not I, he says, but the grace of God which was with me. God gifts people, God motivates people, God uses people, and there are some that he uses in ways that would surprise you. And he takes the persecutors, he takes the ones that are so opposed to the gospel, and he grabs a hold of them, and by his mighty power and grace he transforms them, and he puts them as instruments and vessels for his glory. And I look at my own life and I say, it is by the grace of God that I stand before you today. It was grace that called me. It was he that pursued me. It was not me pursuing God. He chased me down. He cornered me. And he saved me. And he's never let me go. He's continued to push me forward and cause me to have the energy and the desire and the passion and the love and the mercy. All of it comes from him. And yes, the Lord has worked in me mightily over these years. And I look at it and all I can say is, it is by the grace of God I am who I am. It is grace, all the way grace. Left to my own devices, left to my own desires and my own heart, I would be a wicked person. And at times I still get glimpses of that wickedness. At times when I step out of trusting in Christ and I see what a horrible person I am. And I know it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything that is good, that is in my life, or has come out of my life, has been because of God's amazing grace. It has not been because of me. I am not Mr. Wonderful. Neither is what's his name on Dragon Stand. I can't think of his name. There's only one Mr. Wonderful, and it's Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. And he causes wonders to happen in people's lives. He is the author of life and the author of spiritual life. All by the grace of God. Wherever you are, it is by the grace of God that has got you here. And it is the grace that will lead you home, as it says in the old song, Amazing Grace. Praise God for grace. Praise the Lord for such mercy that could be upon us. And we can say to the Lord, have mercy on me every single day. Oh God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy to go forward. I need your mercy to live today. I want to live in the grace of God. I want to experience the grace of God. Tomorrow, as I go through my day, I want to live under the mercy of God. Not in my strength and my power, but by his power and presence. So the Apostle Paul outlines this here, and he says it because he says, listen, I too am a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and being a witness of it, he is not just talking about the physical resurrection of Jesus, as you can see here. He's talking about a living Savior who is actively involved in his life. Because where did Paul meet Jesus Christ? And where was that in the timeline of Jesus living and dying and rising again? It was after the resurrection. Paul knew the risen Lord, but he didn't know the Christ who walked here on earth. His witness and testimony of Jesus Christ was of a risen Savior. No wonder he would say that our faith is empty if there's no resurrection. Then he would say, I never really met Jesus because he didn't rise from the dead. You see, his experience of Christ was the resurrected Jesus. It wasn't the Jesus that walked on the planet here. All of that he got by hearsay. He was not a witness of all of those things, but he was a witness to the resurrected Lord because he met him on the road to Damascus. He heard him speak to him, and he lived under his guidance and direction, the living Savior. And we are too. We weren't there when Jesus walked on the shores of Galilee. You weren't there to hear him preach and teach and see people reach out and touch the hem of his garment and be made whole. You weren't there. But I can tell you this. If you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, then you too are a witness of a risen Savior. You're a witness of a Savior who's alive and who's vibrant and who's living and is working in our lives and in your hearts. You can say hallelujah. I too proclaim he is risen from the dead. And I know I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Oh, friends, do we live in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of his mighty power and his mighty presence, which prevails and which is with us, and that because of that, the grace of God is being poured out into our lives by the Spirit that he gives to us. That's wonderful. Further than the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that the Holy Spirit was given. When was the Holy Spirit given? After he rose from the dead. Because he said in the Gospel of John, he said, I will send him to you. Post-resurrection, I will send him to you. Hallelujah. Post-resurrection and ascension. And so as he rises and goes back to heaven, 10 days after he goes back to heaven, Spirit of God comes. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to come into the hearts of his people and to work in the world, throughout the world, to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Do we need a risen Savior? Absolutely. We have no Christianity whatever. Even though he would die for our sins, it would go nowhere if we didn't have a Savior who took the very blood that was shed on that cross into the Holy of Holies, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and so by a new and living way, it says, we have access to God.
Why? Because Jesus took his blood, which was shed on that cross, into heaven itself and placed it on the mercy seat of God so that the sacrifice was made and the price was paid for your sins and for mine. So we can say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. We have a risen Savior. That's awesome, isn't it? What a wonderful salvation we have. But we have a testimony of that salvation in the life of the Apostle Paul. And it's a testimony that we have as well. However limited sometimes it may feel or it may seem, all of your Christianity is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, in the fact that he is alive and that he is with us here and now. Or we would be filled with despair. We would have no real hope in Christ even in this life. It would all be a dream. It would be a fantasy. It would be a fog. It would be a mist. There would be no power. There would be no strength. There would be no working of the Spirit of God working in us mightily, so that we wouldn't be able to say, even with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It would be all the feeble effort of humanity to seek to rise above the muck of life and find themselves stuck and unable, as if we were walking in quicksand, getting sucked under. And yet with the Spirit of God, the Bible says, we have a foundation which cannot be shaken or moved. What a contrast between a life without Christ and a life with Christ. A risen Savior who's yours and who's mine, who has given himself to us, who's committed, who's bound to you, who's welded himself to you for time and for eternity. I serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Yes, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Your hope, he writes to those Corinthian people, your hope is in this risen Savior. Your hope is in what has been accomplished, and this has been preached, and you believed it. Now, do not listen to those who have something else to say. Because if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? How can some of you say this? Don't you really understand how important the resurrection is? How it's integrally tied to the salvation that God has given to us, that the cross and the resurrection are one event together? That without one, without the other is useless? That we need Jesus Christ to be that one who takes us and transforms us. What good is the past forgiveness of sins if we have no entrance into heaven itself? What good is it if we have no access to the Spirit of the living God to cause us to live a righteous and holy life? Would we just be messes of sin continuing with no hope? As if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. You see the power of those words in the prelude that I've given to you concerning the risen Savior, the importance of who he is, the necessity of being in relationship with him, that he is your life. Apostle Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, I think it was actually John that wrote that in 1 John chapter 4. When Christ is our life, he is our life. He is more your life than you realize, even as a Christian. I've often said this, and I'll say it again tonight. The blessing that you've experienced in your life of the presence of God, and even if you're not a Christian, if you have been brought up around Christians, you've experienced a blessing in your life. And sometimes I know, for young people, it says, oh, parents are so funny, getting in so much into this Christianity, and all, it feels like I'm in a straitjacket sometimes. It's not a straitjacket. It's life. It's real. And I tell you, the blessings that Jesus Christ has already brought into your life, if for one second all that Christ has done in his mercy and grace was ripped out of your life right now, there'd be screaming people in this room. The darkness that would flood your soul. What you would have been
without the presence of God coming into your soul. Where you would have been in your relationships, perhaps with a husband and wife, with your children. The angers, the bitterness, the hatred, the circumstances that have come against you since you've been a believer, that the Spirit of God has softened your heart and enabled you to make it through in a certain direction without any of that. The horror of a life without Christ. Oh, friends, we cannot take lightly the presence of God, the risen Savior, and all that He has done, and all who He is to us, and the transformation that He actually does, that we are being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the living God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you tonight that we have a risen Savior. Blessed be your name, Lord. Because if not, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is in vain. Shut down all the churches and go home and do as it says in another passage here. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Poof, there's nothing left. And it's not true. Hallelujah, it's not true. Yes, and if it's true that there is no resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:15, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. There's no hope without the resurrection. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for those who have gone before us. No hope at all. It's a lost, completely lost world without Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's why He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Not only in the aspect that there'll be no afterlife, but also in the aspect that if it's in this life only, if there's no resurrected Christ, then I would be pitied right now. I have no life now. I have nothing now. But the Bible tells us the opposite. The Bible says you are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principalities and powers. Colossians chapter 2. You're filled up in Jesus Christ. He's the head of all principality and power. Filled up with Christ. The word complete means a valley that's filled to the brim. You are filled to the brim in Christ, who's the head of all principality and power.
Well, I don't feel filled.
Does that change the truth of it?
No.
You are complete in Jesus Christ. Oh, what riches are there to know that faith lays hold of the promises of God. And when they do, there's victory. Robin said a story this morning that I don't even remember doing it with, but I knew that he had struggled with suicidal thoughts. Remember Robin, he was in church this morning. So much so that at one point he jumped off a balcony. And when he did, he didn't measure the length of the rope. And the rope was too long. He thought he could jump off the balcony and hang himself, but the rope was too long. That's mercy.
Yes, sir.
And he broke both his legs as a result of it. But even after he became a Christian, he struggled with suicidal thoughts. It was there all the time. It was a calling to him, and he couldn't seem to get free. So he was sharing this morning that we were talking on the phone, and he was in despair over this, because he had been saved for a number of years, and he was still fighting this, and he wasn't seeming to get the victory. So I prayed with him, and I prayed with him claiming that Christ had won the victory over this, and that the victory was his. And he prayed with me in like manner. And when I got done praying, I said, "Now, do you have the victory?" "Well, I hope I do. I think I do." So I said, "No, you need to lay hold of this by faith. You need to believe that that's your position. That's what you have. You need to lay hold by faith, because this is what Christ has done. He's come to set the captives free." So I said, "Let's pray again. But you need to pray believing." So he did. He said, from that point on, he had the victory. He has never had the temptation to take his life again. Jesus Christ brings victory, friends. He does. He is able. You are already complete in him, but do you really believe you are? That is the crux often that keeps us from knowing and experiencing and walking in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because not only has he raised himself from the dead, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He told the Pharisees, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again in John chapter 10. Not only did he raise himself from the dead, but he raised you from the dead. According to Ephesians chapter 2, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We have already risen from the dead. Because he rose, we rise. We've risen. We were buried with him, and we were risen with him. That's why we experience baptism. That's what baptism is a picture of. That we buried with Christ and risen with Christ. That we've died to an old way of life. We've risen to a new way of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you.
Isn't that wonderful? It's amazing, friends. So we have this incredible position that God has placed us in because of the resurrection. Hang on that resurrection. Let it rest in your soul. Oh, take that firm foundation and rejoice in the truths and the realities of it. I do serve a risen Savior. He does live in me. He is all over, all around, but he's inside of me. And he's inside of me tonight. He is here. I don't have to go up to bring him down, it says in Romans chapter 10. I don't have to go down to bring him up. He's already here. The living God, the God of the universe living in you, can it be? Oh, how blind we are to the reality of it. How we walk around really sleepwalking in many ways, not seeing who we are and where we are in Christ. And as a result of that, so often we live carelessly. We live without leaning on the Spirit of God, without acknowledging his presence and his power. We walk by faith in a risen Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But now Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now Christ is risen from the dead. And then he says something here that is interesting. He says, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what does it mean, those who have fallen asleep? Those who died. He said he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits is the beginning of a harvest. It's the beginning of something new. And when you plant, you till the ground, you plant it, and you sow, you weed, and everything else. If you're a gardener, you're looking for the day when you get the first fruit from the garden. You get the first results from that garden. Hugh is a gardener. He loves to garden. And he has just a beautiful garden. I wish you could have a garden like his without having to go through all the work. But he is an amazing gardener. And he rejoices in harvesting from that garden. And he harvests it from it. You know, the first sweet carrot that you eat, or the first, I like sugar snap peas, so I'll say the first sugar snap peas that you get to crunch on, fresh from the garden. I don't care how fresh they're supposed to be in Walmart or any other place, there's no comparison to something fresh out of the garden, the first fruits. Well, then it says here that he is the first fruits. It says this, he's the first one to rise from the dead. But wait a minute. Didn't Lazarus rise from the dead?
Yes, he did.
Didn't a lot of other people rise? Didn't Jesus raise the widow of the son at the son, the widow's son at the gate of Nain? Didn't he rise him from the dead?
Yes.
How would Jesus be the first fruits if all these others had risen from the dead ahead?
Because they died again.
They died again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a new creation. Why? We can see some of the evidences of it. What was he doing? He was walking through walls.
Yeah, that's right, spirit.
What's that?
He
disappeared and appeared and all these kinds of things. Yeah. He was walking around with nail scars in his hands. He was walking around with his side ripped open from the spear that had been crushed within. He had no blood in his body. And yet, he had a body. He sat with those disciples in that upper room. He said, give me something to eat. and he ate in their presence. He was saying, this is a new type of being.
Indestructible.
Yeah. Indestructible is right. This is the first fruits from the dead. We were not meant, human race was not created to die. We were created to live. But sin came, and destruction came, and pain, and sorrow, and suffering, and death came upon the human race. And God has brought redemption through Jesus Christ, not only that your soul would be redeemed, but that your body would be redeemed. That he would redeem your body. That he would transform this body into something glorious. And the first one is Jesus. But he did it so that we are the others that come with him. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the ones, as he spoke earlier, of those who have fallen asleep, that they perish if there's no Christ. But because Christ is risen from the dead, we have the first fruit in Jesus Christ. You understand this, the ones who already died, they don't have their resurrection body yet. But it's coming.
Yes.
The old world's going to be folded up like a garment, as it says in the book of Isaiah. There's a day coming when all those who have fallen asleep in Christ will rise at the coming of the Lord. We're going to see that later on in this chapter. They will rise, and they will rise up with resurrection bodies, never to die again. We were created to have a body. We're not just going to be a soul, but we're created to have a body, a spiritual body, that God will give to us at the resurrection. They are still waiting for that. They're not yet complete in heaven. They're still waiting for the resurrection of the body. Now some would say, well, what's it going to be like? Those questions are asked here. See, you'll read as we go through this, we're not going to get it all there tonight, because I'm almost done. But we're going to continue on in this chapter, because it's glorious, friends. It's exciting to stop and think about what Jesus Christ has done, who he is for us and who he is to us. And so he says there, Jesus Christ is actually the first one, but we're next. He invites us into the resurrection, not partway, not halfway, but we are going to experience the fullness of that resurrection, even in our bodies. No matter what has been done to them after you die, if you get cremated, burnt, toasted, roasted, whatever, it's not going to change what God's going to gloriously do at the day of the resurrection. So we're not losing here. We win in every which way. When God brings redemption, he brings full redemption. And he does through the cross. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, well, who's the man that death came by? Adam. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Which man is that? Christ. Adam was the first Adam. Christ is the second Adam. He is, and the Adam is the picture of the federal head of the human race. And because he sinned, sin and death passed upon all men. Now, Christ is the head of those who put their faith in him. And when we put our faith in Christ, we find then he gives us resurrection life. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now let's think about what the all means here. For as in Adam, all that are in Adam die. Yes. Right? That's all of us. Right? But even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Who's the all here? All who are in Christ shall be made alive. So the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is for all who are in Christ. It is not for all in the whole world unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That has been taught all through the New Testament. So to understand that, we find here's Adam, the federal head. Everybody who is under Adam dies because of sin. Everybody who is under Christ lives because of Christ. Because of his righteousness. Because of his death and burial and resurrection. No wonder it says this is of first importance. No wonder Paul says this at the beginning of this chapter to say, This is it. This is the first importance. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So it is at his coming that we experience the fullness of redemption. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Your body's not redeemed yet. Have you noticed it creaks sometimes? Have you noticed it aches sometimes?
You're getting more notes.
You notice it, that's for sure. Sickness comes, problems come, trials come, all kinds of things happen. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Doesn't mean God can't heal our bodies here. Doesn't mean God can't bless us here. But our bodies in this life, because death has come, because sin came into the world, our bodies are decaying. They're on the downgrade. But it will be redeemed. It will downgrade, yes, very right into the ground. But we find here that is at the coming of Christ, the full redemption will be experienced. We will have the fullness of that redemption. We will have that place of sinless perfection. We will be in that place where we are totally delivered. We now can experience deliverance from the punishment of sin. We can now experience deliverance from the power of sin. But we do not experience deliverance from the presence of sin until we leave this world. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. All rule, authority, and power that is not under the Christ will be put to an end. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things put under him, it is evident he who put all things under him is accepted. And that is saying all things are under the authority of Christ. He says that the exception is the Father himself. Is not coming under the authority of Christ. Christ is coming under the authority of the Father. When all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In this little passage here, he speaks about the Godhead, and he speaks about authorities, and he speaks about submission within the Godhead. Remember that being under authority does not mean one is less equal than the other. It simply means differences of position. We talked about authorities before, have we not, earlier in this book? And that is where what he speaks of here, and he speaks of the events, he speaks about the circumstances, he speaks about how God has it all planned out and organized, that Christ is ruling now, he's putting all enemies under his feet, and when all of that is complete, then Christ is subjecting himself to the Father's reign in all things, that God may be all in all. I think we're going to stop there tonight. Next week we'll continue on. We'll speak about baptism for the dead, which sounds rather confusing, but we'll look at it and we'll see what it actually means when you consider this. But listen, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality we need to lay hold of and enjoy and experience the wonderful grace of God, of a present, living Savior who has redeemed you, who owns you, and whose grace and mercy is being poured out on you, and that you are actually filled up and complete in him right now, trusting for it to live in the reality of it. Mary, you may close your prayer.
Never take it for granted.